Good evening. Good to see everybody. Saints gather around the Word again this evening. We continue in our series on Christian basics. This will be message or lesson number 24, entitled God's Attributes, His Immutability. God's Immutability. By immutability, we have an interchangeable word meaning unchangeable. It means the same thing. Sometimes in one translation of your Bible, you'll have immutable and another one unchangeable. Both of them have reference to the same thing. We'll try to look at it from God's perspective this evening. If you would turn with me to the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3, I believe is what I want. Oh, Malachi, rather. Malachi, chapter 3. Yeah, we edited, found out that there were some books that weren't inspired, so we edited them. Textual critic. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. Very, very clearly stated by God, I am the Lord, I do not change. When we consider the immutability of God, by that we mean that His nature, His attributes, and His will are all exempt from change. They are set because they represent the immutable God, the unchangeableness of God. Human reason and logic would teach us that no change is possible in God. If we consider the various attributes we've already covered and others that are available to be covered, then logic would merely reveal to us that if God is infinite and eternal, all-wise, all-powerful, in His very essence, it's not possible for God to change. Whether to increase or decrease, whether to progress or deteriorate, whether to contract or to expand. For all change must go in one of two directions. It must be a change for the better or a change for the worse. And when we see that God possesses absolute perfection, then no change for the better is possible. He's already perfect. And change to worse would be equally inconsistent with perfection. So human rationality, human logic, hones us in on this truth that God is unchangeable. There's no cause for any such change that would exist. Either inside of God or outside of God, because of His very being. Psalm 102 and verse 27 states simply, you are the same. You are the same. Then our text here in Malachi 3:6, I change not. James chapter 1 and verse 17, with whom there is no variation, neither shadow of turning. That is, as a shadow changes its shape, so that is not the case with God. I've had two or three occasions to be up on a in mountainous incline when on a cloudy day, and to be able to look down in a valley and watch as the clouds or the sun goes behind a cloud and a shadow shows up on the ground. Anybody ever have those type of experiences where you've seen that? And you can watch that shadow move as the cloud moves in that. There's a change taking place there. Well, there's no shadow of turning with God, James tells us, because He is immutable. He is unchangeable. Now, there are passages of Scripture which seem at first to teach that God does change, and we must honestly face those. We could talk about the passages which talk about God's repentance as such. We could talk about the issue with Jonah and the city of Nineveh, which God said that He was going to destroy the city, and He did not destroy the city. Does that not mean that God changed? No, all that changed in that the whole situation was set on conditions, as it is revealed. God will destroy based upon the condition that exists in the human makeup. If there is repentance, He will show mercy. And if there's no repentance, He destroys. So it is not God that is changing, it is the creature that is changing, and God's attributes are focused upon the moral character of the creature. The person who does good has the blessings of God upon them. The person who does evil has the curses of God upon them. So it is not God that's changing, it's His basic being that He radiates the various attributes. You have the same sun that can melt butter and yet harden clay. So it's not the sun that's changing, it is the object upon which the sun hits or falls upon. So I think that these are not issues that would cause us to have to question whether or not that the Scriptures are correct when it talks about that God is unchangeable. In fact, there are texts in which that clearly state in the book of Numbers and a couple others that God is not a man that He should repent. Now, think about that. God is not a man. He's not a creature. A creature is finite and subject to what? To change. Well, God is not a creature. Therefore, He's not subject to change, and therefore, He's not subject to repentance. But the Scriptures use what's a great big word, anthropomorphic expressions, in which that God condescends to communicate Himself to us in different sets of circumstances in the Bible in a way as if He were a man, having human features. For example, we have God speaks about His eyes and His ears and how He walks. And how He wakes, and He rises early. These are all expressions that can be found in the Bible. Well, those are expressions which relate to us as finite creatures. But it's not to be understood in an essence sense of descriptive of God, but merely helping to enable us to grasp somewhat of His dealings with us as His creatures. We find that the Bible talks about the ending of the Mosaic law, the disposition of law, the economy of law, the old covenant, that it has come to an end and has been replaced with a new covenant. Now, is that to be understood that God then failed in that old covenant? And that then He had to change and adopt a new covenant? No, He set that in place for a certain period of time. The book of Galatians makes that very clear, that the law was added after the promise until the one whom the promise made his appearing. Let me illustrate like this, if we use these illustrations. Let's suppose that I'm going to go to New York City, and I head out directly north for Cincinnati, Ohio. And some of you say, well, why in the world is Brother Gables going to Cincinnati? If he's going to New York, he ought to head over this way east. But I'm going to go directly north from Birmingham, and then I'm going to make a right turn. Now, did I change? Huh? Now, watch how you answer. That's one of those loaded questions. Yeah, I made a change. I changed directions. But what did I not change?
Destination.
My what?
Your destination.
Yes, my plan. I planned to make a change in Cincinnati. Do we see that? Well, God has decreed everything from the foundation of the world, and there'll be no change in that, and yet it is involved in everything where there is constant changes going on all the time. But it is not that God is having to change. He has decreed he's going to go this direction, and then he's going to change and go this direction. So the determinate counsel of God, which had wicked hands crucify our Lord and Savior, that was not, as one brother put it, that was not an ambulance sent to the scene of an accident. But it was the centralized focus. He was the lamb slain from the what? From the foundation of the world. So it's not an afterthought, having to make up for something that God did not foresee or didn't have the power to bring about, but it is that in which that He ordained. So He ordains all things which come to pass, but those things are going to involve many, many changes as we see them from under the heaven as the natural man. Job says these words, find them here, Job 23:13, He is of one mind, and who can turn Him? For He performeth that which is appointed for Me, and many such things are with Him. That's a great text. Can you apply that to yourself? He is of one mind. Who can turn Him? And He has determined to perform many things for Me. Look back over your past life and see what God has done. Do you know what God is doing today? What He determined to do before the foundation of the world. That's what He's doing. I'm here in this spot right now on this particular hour by divine appointment. Not here by some accident, but I'm here because God decreed it and He is immutable. How long will I be in this life? I don't know. None of us do. But I know this, that He has ordained certain things for me, and that I am immutable. I am immortal, get my word straight here, until He ordains, until the time comes that He has ordained for me to leave this life. If it's by a car wreck, if it's by some infection, some disease, or so forth, that's on the horizon out here. But until that happens, I'm here by God's appointment. Every little bird that sits in a tree is there by the appointment of God until he has ordained for it to fall. And when he's through with it, it falls. I've always been amazed with the number of birds that we have in our woods and around our house. I feed them in a feeder, and all kinds of birds. It amazes me that I never am able to go out and find in the woods a dead bird. I don't know whether God raptures them or whether when they die they disintegrate. I don't know what happened to it. You'd think that there'd be, if there's leaves come down off the tree, you'd think you'd find a dead bird once in a while. And I'm talking about one that a cat or hasn't killed or something like that. But God, he'll clear that up one of these days as well. Don't lose any sleep over that tonight, okay? He performs the thing that is appointed for me. The unchangeableness of God is one of the characteristics of the Creator which extinguishes Him as different from all of His creatures. All creatures are subject to change, but the Creator is not. He's the same. He's subject to no change in His being, in His attributes, or His will. Therefore, in Deuteronomy 32:4, he is referred to as a rock, which is immovable, as in contrast to the wicked who are contrasted as a raging sea, constant change. If you've ever been to the seashore and watched the relentlessness of the waves and how discontented they seem to be, on the movement, changing all the time. God is described as a rock, and the wicked are described like the raging sea, the restless, as such. Though all creatures are subject to change, God is immutable. Because God has no beginning, He has no ending. He can know no change, and thus He is called in James again the Father of Light. God is not subject to mutations or change. There was never a time when He was not. If there was, then He'd have to have a beginning, and that would denote a what? A change. And there will never come a time when He will cease to be. If that happened, then that would require a change. God has not evolved. He hasn't grown up. And neither has He improved. And neither has He ever learned one thing. All the knowledge He has is intuitive. None of it is acquired. It's all basic to His being. That's not true of us. We have some instincts similar to the animals, but the knowledge which we possess is acquired. What we come in contact with, we learn things and benefit from them. All that He is today, He has ever been and ever will be. I am the Lord. I change not, is our text. God's not only immutable in His essence, He's immutable in His attributes. Whatever the attributes of God were before the universe were called and is called into existence, they are precisely the same now and will remain forever. His love that is set upon His chosen. It is said of Jesus, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the what? To the end, even speaking of His humanity there. But you put his deity in perspective. I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I've drawn you unto myself. Is that not consoling? That's with the God that we have. Is this not a God that can produce stability in the midst of constant change all about? I think there's some songs, Bob and Clint, that deal with change. Though all, well, I can't remember how they go. Can you think of any verses? You that are the song leaders here. When all around me gives way, he is all my hope and stay. Is that my hope is built on nothing less? Is that the one? Oh, you could just open the song book and start going through them and find all kinds of references to God not changing and how that has an impact on the stability of the hope that it gives us. And it's sort of like, Brother Asa, with our breathing. We have a tendency to take that for granted. And the longer that we are in the Lord, there's a tendency to take for granted the stability that these things are giving us. Suddenly take all these away from us, and you're thrown into the midst of where the masses of humanity are at, and they can't face the reality. No purpose. Where did I come from? Where and why am I here? Where am I going? No purpose. I've thought from time to time about the stability that God's providence has given to me and the family that I was raised in, the culture that I was raised in the country, and the wife that He's given me, and my family, my church. I think about all those things and the stability that that gives me, and then I look on television in these large apartment buildings in New York City. And I wonder from time to time, if I didn't have any living parents and any family, and I lived alone on the 30th floor of one of those buildings, didn't know anybody, I just wonder what it would be like to have a life in which there's no stability, no meaning, no purpose. I'm going into these things because God has given each one that I'm looking at this evening a measure of stability, and that's rooted in His immutability, His unchangeableness. We need to thank God for that. His mercy ceases not, it's everlasting. Psalm 100 and verse 5. God's immutable in His will. He never varies. Looking down in my notes here, looking over some things, leaving out. Romans 11:29. The gifts and callings of God are what? Without repentance. If God gives His effectual call to a person and they come to that call, the text here is saying He's not going to withdraw it. Those whom God foreknew, He predestined to be conformed. And those He called, and those He justifies, and those He glorifies. All of that's in the past tense, incidentally. I think merely to show the immutability of God. That is, it's viewed not from the standpoint of the chronological personal experience that all of us go through, but it's viewed from the point of God's eternal decree for these whom He foreknew. It's certain. And that certainty could not be there if it were not rooted in an immutable being who has determined that he's going to bring it to pass. He has a plan, and he has the ability to bring that plan to pass. Job 23:13, he is of one mind, and who can turn him? We've looked at that. What his soul desireth, even that he does. Now, God's purpose never alters. There's a couple of things that causes people to have to change our minds and reverse our plans. Can you give me a couple of those? About basically two. Can you think of a couple of reasons why you have to change your plans? Ron?
Unforeseen things that happen to
us. Unforeseen.
Illness.
Huh?
Some kind of illness.
Guilty?
Illness.
Illness. Okay. Yeah, that would fall in the category, I think, of unseen. Yes. What else?
Losing a job.
Help me.
Losing a job.
Yes. Yeah, that's all still falling under the heading of not foreseeing something. Bob?
Lack of wisdom.
Lack of wisdom. You're getting closer. I'm wanting one more word.
Okay.
You all, that's still lack of wisdom would be the foreseen.
Lack of knowledge.
Same thing. I'm looking for one more thing. What causes you to have to change your mind? You're going to go over here and buy this car. And it's $10,000. And then you discover what?
Lack of resources.
Yes, lack of power. You only got $9,000 in the bank. So this is what causes us to have to change our mind. Lack of foresight and lack of ability. And that's why we're constantly having to alter our days. We don't have the wisdom to foresee. Now, does God have that problem? No. Is God lacking in the power to bring to pass his plans? No. But we creatures, because we are finite, we're constantly subject to change. And it is foolish on our part when we see the course is the river is taking a certain course, to try to persist against that course rather than going with it. But to bow down and say, hey, here's wisdom. I'm not going to fight the current. I'm going to wait for the river to go down and then I'll wade across as such. Okay. So God never has to alter. He has foresight to anticipate everything, and he has power to execute his plan, because God is both omniscient and omnipotent. You see how all of these attributes fit together? Eternality, infinity, all-knowing, all-wise, everywhere. If you erased all those attributes and then introduced a person to the doctrine of predestination, what would probably be their first response to it? Anybody? You don't know anything about God being all-wise, all-powerful, and that, but you suddenly are told this God has foreordained everything that comes to pass.
Unfair.
Unfair. That'd be one
impossible
thing that would come right up front. What else?
Impossible.
Okay. Anything else? All right, then, if you're starting with the lack of all these things, then you are starting with the idea that God's knowledge must be what?
Limited.
Or God's power must be limited. And all of this, then if that's the case, then this thing of predestination has got to be explained as merely what? Foresight. Or else God willingly limits his power so that man can have free will, or else else God limits his knowledge so that man may have free will. And you start with the free will of man rather than the free will of God, and then you've got to deal with all of these issues that you run into in the Bible. Do you see why it's important in the studying of God's revelation to have a good grasp on the beginning of it, and that is God? Can anybody quote to me the first verse in the Bible?
In the beginning, God.
In the beginning, who?
God.
In the beginning, God. God. Now we got to know something about that God before we can start assuming what is the future. I've often said, if you can accept those first verses, first words, in the beginning, God, in their right sense, you shouldn't have any other problem with what follows in the Bible. Ron?
I think it was Gordon Clark who said that. He said, what's the first verse on predestination in the Bible? He said, that's it.
Is that right?
Uh-huh.
In the beginning, God? Mm-hmm. Yes. So, but if you begin in the beginning, God created, but he really didn't know where he was going. And that God would like to do a lot of things, but he doesn't have the ability to do it. You see, the sovereignty of God and the foreordination of God just doesn't fit in with those. And my hearers tonight, this is why that with there's so much, I don't want to use the term, I'll use it ignorance, but not in the manner of a derogatory sense, but just to ignore these basics in which then individuals don't know how to handle these issues in the Bible, and so they'll do as so many have done to me in the past. Well, I don't understand all that, but I know John 3:16 is in the Bible. And really, they think, just keep it simple. Just keep John 3:16 simple in the Bible. Well, John 3:16 is not necessarily a simple verse. For how does it start?
For God.
Don't go any further. God. For God. Who? What kind of God? The immutable, unchangeable, invisible, eternal, finite, infinite rather, being? Let's start with that God. And then start moving from there on through the rest of the verse. Well, you just mess things up. No, the reason is that basically we don't want to have to be made to think in today's culture and society. Don't confuse me with facts. My mind is made up as such. Immutability of his own counsel. Let's go to Hebrews 6, verse 17, New Testament. Verse 16, Hebrews 6, for men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Can you think of oaths that we like to take? I swear on a what? So what? Stack? A Bible. Now, why would you need a stack? Huh? Why? Does that make it more? Does that impress me more? If you've got one Bible or 30 Bibles and you say, I swear on a stack of 30 Bibles that I'm going to tell you the truth? But somehow we think that establishes something. So we take an oath by that. Now look at this. Thus God, verse 17, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability, or can be translated uncertain, be with me in just a moment. Unchangeableness, yes, what I'm looking for. Of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things or unchangeable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope that is set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence before the veil, wherefore the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Impossible for God to lie, based on what God promises. It's based on his immutability or his unchangeableness. Well, that's very comforting to those of us that know the Lord, to think that God has condescended to speak to us. I've had people say, well, if I believed like that, I'd be awful proud. It's the very opposite. It's the very opposite. Who am I, Lord? That your son should bleed and die for. Who am I for you to set me apart, who's no different from the rest of fallen humanity? Now that's comforting, but be assured of this, that this is no comfort for the wicked person outside of Christ. Why is that the case? What do most people believe is going to happen out here if there is an afterlife and there's going to be a final judgment? And they are unconverted. What is their hope?
God is love and he'll forgive everything. Yes.
That means that God will, he's given these terrible threats that he hates sin and he's going to send people to an eternal hell and he's going to punish them endlessly. But God is going to relent or repent and do what? Change his mind and allow everybody to come in, especially me. Now what's this doctrine? How does that speak to that? No. God, he can't change his mind. He hates sin. He hates it now. And he'll hate it through all eternity. And Brother Jim, that's why he has designed eternal punishment for sin. And he's not going to change his mind on that. Oh, how we need a refreshing course on basic Christianity, that this is what we present to our friends and neighbors and to the world around us. Thank you for your participation tonight. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, dismiss us tonight with thy love and favor. We stand before you clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and you have done it. You've loved us with an everlasting love. You've called us out of darkness into the kingdom of light. Thank you. In Christ's name, amen.